السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة، ويا باب نجاة الأمة. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
A question which often arises during the season of Muharram is that how was the saga of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family members and his companions preserved over the centuries in the way in which we narrate it today? And more importantly, how was it initially preserved? Because if we suppose that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he was martyred, and the men from his family were also martyred, most of them were martyred, who was there to narrate the events which took place on the day of Ashura, specifically on the day of Ashura? This is an important question. There are a few ways in which this saga was initially recorded and preserved and then narrated. Number one, as any event that you have today, there are people who are there simply to report. And these reporters are supposed to be objective, they cannot take sides. So, if a reporter, for instance, is dispatched into a battlefield today, this reporter is supposed to be objective, he can't take sides. Now rarely does this happen, especially today with the media. But in principle, this person is supposed to be objective. In the saga of Imam Hussein, there were people there on the day of Ashura who were narrating, and they were supposed to be objective, they did not take sides. Among them was Hamid ibn Muslim. And Hamid ibn Muslim was initially dispatched alongside the army of Umar ibn Sa'd to witness what would take place on the battlefield in Karbala on the day of Ashura. And so Hamid ibn Muslim, he did remain objective, and a lot of what we have taken is from him. He narrates the events which took place, the conversations which took place, the exchanges which took place, what happened after that, what happened to the family after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. He recorded this, and then this initial report was transferred to the historians. And among the earliest historians was a man by the name of Abu Mikhnaf al-Kufi. So he was among the earliest commentators of the saga of what happened on the day of Ashura. This is number one. Number two, a lot of what we take was passed down through the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Al-Imam Zainul Abideen witnessed the entire tragedy on the day of Ashura. And it was said that he lived for 35 years after the incident, and for 35 years the Imam would weep when he would remember, when he would recall, because it is like he could see it with his own two eyes. The vivid descriptions that he would narrate to his companions, and then those were passed down into the histories. Some histories also say, also suggest, that the fifth Imam, Al-Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, was also present in Karbala on the day of Ashura at a very young age. So these Imams, who were divinely inspired in how their knowledge comes one from another, tracing back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that same fashion, that any discipline that you take from them, any knowledge, whether it's jurisprudence, whether it's aqaid, beliefs, theology, which was passed down from one imam to another, the events which were both foretold and narrated after were also narrated in that fashion and then passed down to what we have today, what we call the maqtal, or the incidents, the detailed incidents of what took place on the day of Ashura. And you find that the imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they would encourage people to remember, to remember themselves and to remind others of exactly what took place on that day. And this is why it is customary that on the 10th day of the day of the month of Muharram, that we recall the account of what took place. And this serves a very, very important purpose, remembering the tragedy which took place. People would come into the homes of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt and they would find the Imams in such a somber mood. And they would inquire, they would ask them, because the Imams were not able to publicly commemorate what happened after the day of Ashura. So they would have to do so privately in their homes. And the companions would come to the homes and they would find the Imams in a somber mood. They would find, you know, the place adorned in black. And they would ask them what the case is. And then they would relate to them that this is the month of Muharram. And in this month, this tragedy, this immense tragedy took place. And then they would teach them to narrate what happened. They would narrate to them the events, and then they would teach them to narrate it to other people. And they would teach them to establish the majalis of aza, the lamentation of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Al-Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, when he speaks of what happened on the day of Ashura, and this is, you know, more than a century later, he says, "Inna yawm al-Husayn aqraha jufunana." He says that the day of Hussein, we have wept so much that our eyelids are now damaged. Aqraha jufunana, wa asala dumu'ana, and has brought down our tears, has allowed our tears to flow. وَأَذَلَّ عَزِيزَنَا وَأَوْرَثَنَا الْكَرْبَ وَالْبَلَاءِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْإِنْقِضَاءِ. That we have inherited this tragedy. One from another, we have inherited this tragedy إِلَى يَوْمِ الْإِنْقِضَاءِ, until the day of judgment. Meaning that our followers who walk in our footsteps, they have inherited this tragedy in the same way that we have. So it is something which is inherent, something which was taught to us by the Imams of Ahlul Bayt as central. Now, some people say that why is it that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt used to weep? But something which happened, you know, hundreds of years ago, more than 1,000 years ago. But what we understand from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, of course, is that it was no normal tragedy. Now, I'll relate to you some of the words of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt just to get a sense of how profound this tragedy was. Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when speaking of the tragedy of Ashura, he says the following. There's a ziyarah. Most of the ziyarahs, by the way, most of the ziyarahs of Imam Hussein alayhi salam are narrated from the sixth imam. People would come to the sixth imam, they would tell him, "Yabna Rasulullah, we are going to visit your grandfather, Imam Hussein, in Karbala. What do we do?" So he would teach them, when you enter the city, you perform the ghusl, you purify yourself, you do so with a pure intention, and then say the following. They would teach them exactly what to say, the ziyarah. In one ziyarah, the sixth imam says the following to his grandfather. He says, أَشْهَدُ لَقَدْ قْشَعَرَّتْ لِدِمَائِكُمْ أَظِلَّةُ الْعَرْشِ. He says, I bear witness that the arsh, the celestial realm, the throne, basically what we call the throne of God, the celestial realm, اقْشَعَرَّتْ, it was shaken for your blood. In another ziyarah, it says, I bear witness that the wild animals in the forest, they wept for Imam Hussein. So when we're speaking about this tragedy, it's not just the tragedy of humanity. You know, we tend to remember what, for instance, Western historians or Orientalists or what Gandhi said or what this person said, you know, about the importance of Imam Hussein and his tragedy, how it plays into humanity. This is past humanity. This is more than humanity. This is touching the very essence of creation itself. We're speaking about the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being shaken violently, rattled by the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One hadith says that on the day of judgment, when Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam sees the headless body of Imam Hussein, she lets out such a shriek, such a cry, that all of the angels in the sky, they stop what they're doing immediately and they begin to join her in weeping. This is more than just morality and ethics and just war theory and humanity. This is the essence of creation. This is the essence of life in itself. And this all comes from the words of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. Why? Because Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it was more than just human rights. It was more than just fighting against a dictator. Everything good versus everything evil. When Imam Ali alayhi salam goes out to the battlefield in one of the battles, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he is preparing him for battle and he sends him out, he says, this battle, this confrontation which is about to take place, is everything good versus everything evil. Everything good in this creation versus everything evil in this creation was manifested in the command of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. But why Imam Hussein more than others? Because for the sole reason, the nature of the atrocity which took place. Imagine Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam, a man of 60 years old, takes his family members, takes his closest companions, the most loyal, God-fearing people. He takes them, he is drawn from one city to another, chased from one city to another by people who are vicious, who are full of deceit, and full of disbelief, and full of hypocrisy, out into the desert, and he is slaughtered mercilessly, and his body is left there under the heat of the sun for days. One of the Muslim historians, he says that if you look at all of history, you will not find one nation which slaughtered mercilessly the grandson of their prophet, of their leader, and then trampled his body under the horses. And they even stole his valuables from him, his rings which were on his hand, his armor which was on his chest, his sword, all of that, his clothes which were torn and full of blood. They stole that from him. You won't see this. This does not happen anywhere. This has not happened. It is a tragedy which is unique. It is a tragedy which should shake us to our core. See, sometimes when we see Hollywood movies, right? We go and we pay $7 or $8 or $15 to see a movie, which they've spent millions of dollars on. And sometimes the story is completely fictional. It has nothing to do with anything. And sometimes it doesn't even take place on Earth. It's characters from the sky and aliens and these people. Something which did not take place at all. Or something which took place, might have taken place, speculative, but it's over-exaggerated. Or something which is completely a myth. But sometimes it touches us when we watch that movie. We come out and we may have shed a few tears. It touches us to the core. And that's exactly what Hollywood is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring up those emotions. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this saga, it took place. It actually happened in history. These people were murdered mercilessly. Their bodies trampled under the horses. Mercilessly. It actually happened. You know, a few months ago, if you remember the brutal campaign which took place in Gaza. Do you remember the brutal campaign that extended into the month of Ramadan? Now we live in a world where when something happens, with the blessing of technology, we're able to see it. We're able to see it right away. And pictures began to emerge. Very heartbreaking pictures began to emerge of the tragedy, the atrocities were taking place. I remember seeing one picture, and until now I cannot forget this picture. Do you remember the incident which took place where there were four or five boys which were playing on the beach and they were struck? These children were not terrorists. They were not fighting anyone. They were not asking for anything. They were a group of children, maybe 9, 10 years old, around that age, playing on the beach, having a good time, minding their own business. And pictures were taken of the episode of what happened. In the pictures, you can see the children. They know that there are munitions about to fall on them, so they're running away. And as they're running away, they're being bombed. And four or five of them just killed. Completely killed. And they had a picture, and this is the picture. Did you see the picture of the father of the children? Until now, when I remember this picture, it's very hard to look at. The look of bereavement on his face after losing his children. And then I thought to myself, Ya Allah, this is a normal man who has lost his child. What happened to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, who gave his children on the day of Ashura with his own two hands? He didn't send his children out and for them to be killed. He went out into the battlefield, he dressed his children with armor, and he said, go. He sent Ali ibn al-Akbar out into the battlefield. He gave his son Ali ibn al-Asghar with his own two hands. He placed him in front of the enemy. He said, do you not have mercy? This is a child who has not fed from his mother for days. He cannot move. He does not even have the energy to scream. He does not have the energy to cry. And this child was taken away from him. I imagined what was the expression on the face of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein? What was the expression on the face of Lady Zainab when they gave their children one after another? We hear about tragedies across the globe, and it touches us to the core. We see movies, Hollywood movies, which have no basis. Sometimes it's completely fiction. And we remember, and you know, we get teary-eyed. The atrocity which took place on the day of Ashura, it is very real. It happened. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they told us it happened. They described exactly in what form it happened. And this is why we say it is something which transcends just, it's not just a crime of politics or a crime of humanity or a crime of... This touched the very essence of creation. And this is why the Imam says, أَشْهَدُ لَقَدْ قشعرت لِدِمَائِكُمْ أَظُلَّةُ الْعَرْشِ And this is why we are encouraged to remember the saga over and over again. It's not just, you know, points that we take and we write in our notebooks and... No, there's a philosophy behind weeping. There's a philosophy behind crying. There's a philosophy behind reliving that. It's because that we are supposed to be shaken to the core. And this is the reality of man. We don't wake up unless we are shaken to the core. Unless we experience death. The hadith says, "النَّاسُ نِيَامٌ إِذَا مَاتُوا انْتَبَهُوا." That people, all people are dead. We are dead right now. We are sleeping. إِذَا مَاتُوا انْتَبَهُوا. Once they die, they are awake. Because once you're dead, that's it. You're shaken. You're shaken to the core. There's no more life. There's no more pleasures of this life. النَّاسُ نِيَامٌ إِذَا مَاتُوا انْتَبَهُوا. يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. Allah says in the Quran that, oh people, O insan, O mankind, that before you realize the truth, you are struggling and you are toiling, you are shaken to the core until you finally realize the truth. And this is one reason why we remember the saga of Imam Hussein. It is to shake us to the core. And this is why the Imams of Ahlul Bayt encouraged it as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. There's a point behind weeping as well. And weeping, it's not a choice. We don't choose to weep or not weep. However, what the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam teach us is that although we cannot choose to weep or not weep, one thing which we can control and one thing that we can choose is our choice of words. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, it is said that after his toddler son Ibrahim passed away, Ibrahim was only around maybe 2 or 3 years old when he passed away. During the funeral procession, some of the companions turned to him, they said, Ya Rasulullah, why are you not weeping for your son Ibrahim? You are just bereaved. He says the following to them. He points to a mountain. He says that if this mountain knew the pain which was in my heart, it would crumble. If this mountain can understand the pain which I am suffering right now out of my bereavement, it would crumble. Completely be demolished, annihilated, obliterated. And then he says the following. He says, إِنَّ الْقَلْبَ لَيَحْزَنْ وَالْعَيْنَ لَتَدْمَعْ. He says that our hearts may be broken and our tears may flow. However, we do not say that which angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So weeping, it's a natural reaction. One cannot tell you, why do you weep for Imam Hussein alayhi salam? He passed away, he was martyred 1400 years ago. We weep because we love Imam Hussein more than we love ourselves. We love Imam Hussein more than we love the children of Imam Hussein more than we love our own children. The tragedy of Imam Hussein is one which shakes us to the core. It has been narrated that the Prophet Ibrahim, ala nabina wa ala alihi afdalus salatu wassalam, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spared his son Ismail of the sacrifice. And this is a hadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, narrated by our 8th Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa radha alayhi salam. He says the following. He says that after Ismail, the son of Ibrahim, was spared of the sacrifice, Allah says in the Quran regarding the sacrifice, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ, that we spared him with a very great sacrifice. What was this great sacrifice? People will tell you the sheep. The sheep is not a great sacrifice. This hadith explains exactly what the great sacrifice is. He says the following, that Ibrahim, when his son was spared of the sacrifice, he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, O Allah. He said, I wish, O Allah, that you would have allowed me to continue with this sacrifice, that I would have sacrificed my son with my own hands, so that I can receive the reward of a father who has, number one, been bereaved of his child, and number two, has given this sacrifice with his own two hands. He says, that's the kind of reward that I want. Not the reward where I take him to the altar and then, you know, the knife cannot cut through, and so I toss it and Allah tells me, we have spared you with a great sacrifice. He says, I really wish I would have murdered my son with my own two hands so I can receive the reward. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to Ibrahim. He says, Ya Ibrahim, if this is what you wish, if this is your desire, then I ask you a question. He says, what is the question? He says, what do you love in this world the most? What creation in this world do you love the most? Ibrahim turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, Ya Rab, ما خلقت خلقا أحب إلي من حبيبك محمد صلى على محمد وآل محمد. Ibrahim says, "Oh Lord, there is nothing in this universe which you have created, or no one in this universe which you have created, which is more dear and beloved to me than the most beloved creation, and that is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So Allah asks him the following. He says, "Do you love him more than yourself?" He says, "I love him more than myself." He says, "Do you love his children more than your own children?" He says, "I love his children more than my own children, more than my own progeny." He says, "Then which is harder for you to handle?" And the harder it is to handle, the more thawab. This is what Ibrahim is suggesting. He says, "Which is harder for you to handle? That you sacrifice your son with your hand, or that the son of Rasulullah is sacrificed against his will?" He says, "Ya Rab, it is harder for me that the son of Rasulullah is sacrificed, is murdered against his own will." He says, "Ya Ibrahim, there will come a time where the progeny of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be murdered. They will be massacred in such an atrocious way against their own will." Upon hearing this, Ibrahim begins to weep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him at this moment that for weeping for this person that you love more than your own self, I have given you the reward which you sought in the first place. And I have given this opportunity for all those who weep for the progeny of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they be rewarded more than a person who sacrifices his own son with his own two hands. And this is why the Imam tells his companion, the eighth Imam, he tells him, "Yabna Shabib, in kunta bakiyan ala shay' fabki ala jaddi al Husayn, fa'innahu dhubha kama yudbahu al kabsh." He says, "Oh son of Shabib, if you were to weep about anything, if you were to cry over anything, cry over my grandfather Hussein, for he was murdered and slaughtered in the same way that an animal is slaughtered." You lose a child, cry for Hussein. You lose a brother, cry for Hussein. You lose a father, cry for Hussein. You lose a friend, cry for Hussein. You lose any material in this world, cry for Hussein. You lose any loved one, cry for Hussein. The rewards are immense, brothers and sisters. And this is why we mention the tragedy in detail every night in the night of Muharram. And on the 10th day, we mention exactly what happened so that we are shaken to the core, so that we may weep and receive the rewards that Ibrahim, ala nabina wa ala alihi afdalu salatu wa salam, asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, which we mentioned a few nights ago, was a great man and a nobleman, very respected. Today when you visit his shrine, his grave, you find that it is set in an area which is a few kilometers distance from where the shrine of Imam Hussein and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas and his companions are, a few kilometers away from the city center. And this is because that Al-Hurr was a nobleman, and after the day of Ashura, his family was given the right to take his pure body back to a site in where they wanted him to be buried, rather than to be buried with Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the companions in a mass grave. This man is extremely blessed, Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. The choice that he made, not only did it earn him paradise, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to bless him and his family, his progeny, his lineage as well. The lineage of this man is a very great one. Many scholars from the school of Ahlul Bayt, they come from the lineage of Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. One of them is Al-Hurr al-Amili, a Lebanese scholar who was a descendant, traces his lineage back to Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, who has compiled the book Wasa'il al-Shia, which is an encyclopedia on the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. One of the most, expansive collections which we have today. As well as many other people who came from his blessed lineage. All of this was because of one choice that he made, this man. إني أرى نفسي مخيرة بين الجنة والنار. I see myself when he heard the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when Imam Hussein stood out into the battlefield. And Imam Hussein did this many times on the day of Ashura. It wasn't like the Imam woke up and he prepared his people for battle and sent them out. The Imam, before engaging the enemy, he sent his companions out, he went out himself, and he addressed the crowd so that there would be no confusion, no questions left to be answered. Every question was answered on the day of Ashura. Everything was clear. Nothing was vague, nothing was ambiguous. He went out and he reprimanded them. And he told them of the consequences of their actions, but they insisted. During one of his speeches, when he addressed the people, this man, Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, was left dazed. He was baffled. He was confused. He began to walk right and left. One of the men, Al-Muhajir ibn Aws, he turns to him and he says, "What's wrong with you, Ya Hurr?" He says that you went from being the most brave and valiant man to being someone who looks dazed and confused and has no idea what's about to happen. I mean, you're a battle-hardened veteran. You're a man who is unshakable. He says, if I was to be asked who is the bravest man of Kufa, I wouldn't think for a second. I would reply, Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Al-Hurr heard the call of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Here he had a mental tug of war with himself. He didn't know what to do. Until finally the screams of the children of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it penetrated deep within his heart and deep within his conscience. At that moment he turns to Umar ibn Sa'd. He says, "Ya Umar, you are coming here to fight this man. You know, we've stood face to face. Here it's about to happen. Are you serious? Is this battle seriously about to happen?" He says, "Yes, wallah, Umar ibn Sa'd." He says, "The kind of battle where limbs will fall off and heads will fall off of their bodies." So once Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi heard this from Umar ibn Sa'd, he makes his conscious choice. "Inni ara nafsi mukhayyaratun bayna al-jannati wal-nar." He says to Muhajir ibn Aws, "I see myself," and this is a struggle which we all struggle with every single day, "I see myself standing between the hellfire and the heaven. And by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I do not choose anything over the heaven, even if it means I am cut into pieces." And with this very strong courage and with this very strong determination, this man, he goes out to take some water to the battlefield. He approaches Imam Hussein alayhi salam. At this moment he has an epiphany. Imagine, he's not surrounded by his companions anymore. He has not met Imam Hussein yet. It is this man riding on his horse in the midday, before the battle begins, in this obliterating heat. He turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, "Oh Allah, Allahumma inni tubtu ilayka wa inni ilayka unib." He says, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you. I seek forgiveness from you and I seek refuge." Why? "Why, Ya Hur, why is it that you seek refuge? For I have struck terror into the hearts of your most beloved people. Oh Allah, forgive me for striking terror into the hearts of these most precious beloved people." When he approaches the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he sees him standing, the flag bearer, standing in front of the encampment, not allowing anyone to come in. As Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi comes, he disembarks from his horse and he does not approach as a soldier. He approaches as a man of peace. And once he sees Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says, "Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, I am here on a special mission. You know that it was only a few days ago that I came to you and I intercepted your path while you were on the way to Kufa." When Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi came to Imam Hussein, he was so weak at that moment, the Imam could have killed him. He could have obliterated him, annihilated him. But he chose not to begin the battle. He said, "Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, I am the one, this man which is standing in front of you today is the reason why you and your family have stopped, have halted in the city of Karbala. If there is any evil, it comes from me. is there any place for repentance? Do you forgive me? What does the Imam tell him? He tells him, ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells him, if you find forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have found forgiveness from me. Allahu Akbar. Imagine the heart of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. In this heat, at this time where there's only a few hours left for his life, he is about to lose his loved ones, but he remembers the forgiveness of Allah. Brothers and sisters, it's not proper for us to hold grudges against people for the rest of our life. If Imam Hussein is forgiving, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving, then who are we? People who are full of mistakes, people who are full of sins. We need the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who are we not to forgive people? Who are we to hold grudges against people over things which are completely useless? Take the example of Imam Hussein, how he approached Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Allahu Akbar. This man is such an inspiration. Within a few hours, he saved himself from the hellfire and he became among the first people to go out into the battlefield to fight for Imam Hussein. Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, when the companions go out into the battlefield, he seeks permission. Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, is it time for me to go out into the battlefield? I have struck fear into the hearts of the daughters of Rasulullah. Allow me to be among those who relieve the hearts of the daughters of Rasulullah. He goes out into the battlefield and he begins to fight like a fierce lion and he begins to recite poetry in defense of Imam Hussein. The narrators say that he begins to strike down people one after another. People go out into the battlefield just to fight him, just to be able to fight him because of his treachery. And Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi fights against them with such valiance, with such bravery, with such honor and courage. At that moment, he is struck down by one of the enemy. He calls out the name of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein, during those final few moments, he goes to Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. He embraces this man. He looks to him. He says, Bakhin, Bakhin, laka ya Hur. He says, bravo, bravo, O Hur. You are truly a Hur, a free man in this life and in the next life. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu. Brothers and sisters, let us raise our hands and recite this verse 5 times for those who are in need of our dua, for those who are in need of our assistance, for those who are sick and in need of our supplication. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Amman yujibul muftarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين